I have a chart for you this morning, which comes from page 180 of the notes in the Thompson Chain Study Bible. And the chart is actually the product of Back to the Bible, which is the DeHaan's up there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it puts forth the critical text position. You see at the bottom of the chart, the original manuscripts, which of course we don't have.
Right.
So then it puts on top of that most ancient copies. The most ancient copies you see to the right are risers that go up to the Revised Version and the American Standard Version. Now, our Revised Version is going to be the 1881, and the American Standard Version is going to be the 1901. So the chart they have here shows you that the American Standard and the Revised have a direct connection to the most ancient manuscripts, which are then seated upon the original manuscripts. And I gave every one of you one of these copies so that you could see it. And then you see rather a colonnade on the left, with the ancient copies going to the ancient versions, Bolton, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Coverdale, Matthews, Great, Geneva, Bishops, King James. Those do not rest on the most, they do not have a direct line to the most ancient copies. They rather go to ancient copies. So if you're going to get the most ancient copies, which are nearest the originals in the graphic, then it's going to be the American Standard. You see what they've done and how they have laid that out. So this is a good representation of the critical text position. It admits in the graphic there that there were originals, but we don't have them. So what we've got are the most ancient copies. The premise being the most ancient would be then, of course, closest to the originals. Wouldn't that make them the best? Well, maybe it would, maybe it wouldn't. It depends on the quality of them, not simply their age. And then, of course, the rest of the stack on the left does not rest on the most ancient copies. The rest of the stack comes straight down to it. See, Tyndall has its own leg going straight down to the ancient copies. So what you've got going on then is an attempt to demonstrate this one's dependent on that one, which is dependent on that one, which is dependent on that one, and you see the progression. And this is state of the art.
Yeah.
This is what you'd get taught if you went to Bob Jones University and studied under Stuart Custer. So the most important manuscripts among the most ancient, you see listed at page 180 at the bottom, being the Codex Sinaiticus, the Codex Alexandrinus, and the Codex Vaticanus. Those would be that which comprises the most ancient manuscripts. You see, they call them in the chart there the, we mention only three principal ones. Well, that's the basis upon which the new translations are produced. And to the extent that the chart demonstrates that, then the chart's accurate. What you have with this is something that does not take into account Scripture. Now, when I got my Thompson Chain Bible with this in it, quite frankly, there was a whole lot I didn't know any better. And I thought, oh, I've got to get a Thompson Chain because it has more bells and whistles than any of them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I was in the bells and whistles business as a baby Christian. You know, if bells and whistles are good, then I want the one that's got the most. And this is the one that's got the most.
Oh, yeah.
Why, back in those days, one of the things you did was you got B.R. Lincoln, who was the Prince of Preachers, the priest to Jimmy Carter and to Menachem Begin, O. Curtis Hudson, President of the Sword of the Lord. You've heard of Tim LaHaye, he's here, Beverly LaHaye, Lester Roloff. So, you know, you collect these autographs.
Yeah.
It's like a teenage going to a rock star.
Yeah.
And So hopefully I've grown some in my understanding since these days. Oh, there's one that my sweetie will appreciate.
Oh, Vance Havner.
Vance Havner. Mm-hmm. And when I encountered this chart, we're talking back to the Bible here.
Yeah.
We're talking Thompson chain here. How could this be questioned? So a lot of things you kind of take as a given,
yeah,
because of the horse that they ride in on.
That's it.
So those kinds of things then were true for me. And why were they true? Not because I studied them out. I thought when I looked at this, I'd studied it out.
Yeah.
See? So after a while, I discover in my Bible that God refers to His Word as pure in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7.
Yes.
And Paul says there's corruption out there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17.
Yeah.
Well, then, I don't have a chart. I can't draw a chart that starts like the one that Back to the Bible put in the Thompson chain.
That's right.
I have to have a chart that says we've got two streams.
Yes.
We've got two things going on.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't really. And so you see the difference. So what I've done, and it's not very fancy, but I've given you an organizational chart,
mm-hmm,
that I put together, which has the split at the top.
Yeah.
And you see, from the originals, you go down one side to the Alexandrian, to the critical, to the minority text, and there's a whole lot of things under there. There are papyruses, as there is with the King James Bible, codices, there is Codex B and Aleph, that's Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Those are the two most significant. Coming down to 1881, you have the English Revised. Now, prior to where you have the English Revised in 1881, you see a split off, and that would be to the purely Catholic. Douay is a Jesuit in 1582. Mm-hmm. Notice the timing. When was Martin Luther? So this is a response to the Protestant Reformation.
Yes.
With the Jesuit Dewey Reams Bible. The purpose of the Jesuits is to stop Protestantism at all costs.
Yes.
That's why Ignatius de Loyola founded the Jesuits under the order of the Pope, to stop Protestantism at all costs.
Yes.
We now drive past Jesuit Xavier University and don't think anything of it.
Yeah.
Their mission statement hasn't really changed much.
No.
They're a little more sophisticated, perhaps. But you see then the different streams of manuscript. Now the Syriac comes to the King James Bible, and there we are.
Yeah.
The critical text, the Alexandrian text, goes down through quite a few others. And the debate that is joined has to do with which manuscripts are the final authority, because they would say no translation in the English language is the final authority, or Greek or French or German either, but only a compilation of ancient manuscripts. You see on the King James side, to the top right there, there is the Peshitta, and I brought my Peshitta from the house, and you open it up, and you know, it's Deuteronomy, Kings, Proverbs, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's a translation. That's Lamb's there, and it's similar to a King James Bible, but not precisely the same. But there's such a debate over what do you do, which manuscripts. Now here, it's not enough to have the four Gospels. I've got here the complete Gospels, which includes Thomas.
Ooh.
And the sayings of Mary. There are people to whom that would be very important.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. This is called the Other Bible. Now, the Other Bible is a compilation of extra-biblical writings that were written at a time contemporaneous with Bible writings. And they include Jewish pseudepigrapha. What would pseudepigrapha be? False pseuda in pigrapha writings. If you have a pseudonym, you have a Mark Twain instead of Samuel Clemens.
Mm-hmm.
That's your pseudonym. It's your false name.
Mm-hmm.
This is false writings, by definition. Included among the esoteric texts, including the Apocrypha and the Gnostics and the Kabbalah and the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, you know, it's got to be good because Madonna's in there, right, with the Kabbalah.
Yeah, right.
You won't believe the level of something with which you have to deal. When Carol answered the phone in the Christian bookstore and the teenage boy wanted to know if we had a copy. Was it? Was he after Playboy?
No, the other one, Penthouse.
Penthouse. Because he's calling a Christian bookstore to see if we had a copy of Penthouse because Madonna was in Penthouse. And Madonna, that's religious, right?
Yeah.
And she was wearing a crucifix, and she said a naked guy on the cross was
sexy. And so, wow. And this kid didn't know any better than to call a Christian bookstore and ask about that. Here's the lost gospel of Pew. Now, there's no end, as Tom Hanks making movies demonstrates with the Dan Brown things, there's no end to this kind of business.
Yeah.
The lost gospel Pew. I don't think people knew when the character in Star Trek, who was the confusing character that had God powers?
Yeah.
Pew? Where these people get their names and where they... I mean, there's 26 letters in the alphabet.
Mm-hmm.
Why'd you pick
Pew?
And so there's lots of discussion. Theodore P. Lettis runs an Institute of Biblical Textual Criticism, and his Institute of Biblical Textual Studies, he calls it. And these kinds of books, there's so many of them. You can make a career out of reading about, and the point that I brought this one is the continuing debate. This hasn't been settled since 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. You'd think by now somebody would have said, good guys, bad guys.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you? So, one of the men who was most significant, and this was written 20 years before the 1881 Westcott Hort came out, was Dean John William Bergen.
Yes.
And his books are pretty much all out of print. This is a reprint of one of his books that is very important to have the information to know that everybody wasn't for Westcott and Hort. A lot of people saw problems. Well, when they saw problems, I like to go back and see what they saw, because that's instructive.
Mm-hmm.
These guys were on the scene, no doubt a lot smarter than am I. Why do I go back and read Hamilton J. the Federalist Papers? Because they were there.
Yes.
On the scene, mm-hmm. putting together this country which we now enjoy.
Yes.
And they had some things to say about why they did some certain things.
Yes.
So reading the Federalist Papers, and boy, I'll tell you, that's a career job. But reading the Federalist Papers gets me kind of thinking along those lines as to the reason we have some of these things in place was thought through by the founders. It wasn't just dumb luck that we are where we are. So when I read Dean Bergen, similarly, I gain some information, I gain some understanding about why things are as they are, and what the issues were as far as they saw it, as far as they understood it. Now, we looked last time at some of the documents which are accessible, which are available, and we saw the Peshitta, we saw the Tatian's Diatessaron, we saw the old Syriac, we saw the old Latin. Our friend now is Travis Spencer's over there in Turkey, which speaks to the translation from Egypt, the Coptic. And there's a lot of so-called Coptic Christians in Turkey now. And it was an Egyptian translation of the majority text. So added to the other ones, which you already have on your list, is the Coptic. Now, when we talk about the fact that we already had the old Latin, we know the Syriac, Tatian's Diatessaron, we already talked about how we have 5,600 plus Greek manuscripts standing with your King James Bible, and these folks have, I'm sorry, this would be 96 plus percent of the 5,600, and these folks have less than 4% of the 5,600. In addition to the Greek manuscripts, we've got now Egyptian. We've got now Latin. So we've got other substantiating evidences that happen not to be ancient Greek manuscripts. These fellows that did this work did not get their verses from behind their left ear. So it just adds corroboration to the King James Bible's
yes.
type, and that's where that is useful. There are additionally, from the 5th century to the 14th century, a plethora. There is Armenian, Georgian, Ethiopian, Arabic, Persian, Slavish, French, Frankish translations that come out. You don't have that going on over here, because over here it drops into Latin and stays there. So you don't have the multiple witnesses in the critical text that you do in the majority text. It's well to note that Christianity today is on flowery beds of ease, to use the words of David Otis Fuller.
Yeah.
We don't know what it's like to suffer for our faith.
That's right.
We have somebody look at us cross-eyed and we think we're suffering.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, that's different from what happened early on.
Yes, it is.
Early on, persecution of Christians ran so rampant that people were avoiding Christianity, not because of disagreeing with the belief system, but just out of fear for what's going to happen to you next. If you go back to, say, less than 400 A.D., from, let's say, 250 onward, toward 400 A.D., 250, the Council of Nicaea, 325, what you're looking at is a time of tremendous persecution. The persecution came at the hands of people that Paul identifies for you. The persecution came at the hands of the scholars, the philosophers that Paul warns you against in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, and in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The differences in the lines of manuscripts was something that the line had been drawn by 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. There was pure and there was corrupt. But during the time of persecution of Bible believers at the hands of the scholars and philosophers, pure readings were copied and bandied about on pieces of papyrus, so that there was a wide dissemination, but it was not in the hands of the people that are going to be the survivors, the ones that are running things, and it's not going to be written on vellums, but it's on papyrus. And so you've got the opportunity for your correct manuscripts to be lost. But there are two distinct lines of manuscripts. The chart that I gave you from Back to the Bible does not demonstrate that differentiation. My homespun little chart does. And if you get nothing out of it more than that, that ought to carry the day. Now, prior to 325, the Council of Nicaea is taken as rather a benchmark, and that took place in 325 A.D. Prior to 325 A.D., the church fathers are called A.N.T.E. Nicaea. Used to be, and old houses still do, before you actually got into the living room, you were in a little room where you could hang your coat and take your boots off. That was an ante room. It was before the room. Ante, before. Not against, but before. And so, before the Council of Nicaea, those guys are called anti-Nicaean fathers. And they included Irenaeus, Tertullian, Cyprian, Hippolytus. And what these gentlemen attempted to do was to adjust Christianity as they understood it, to line it up better with Greek philosophy and Greek wisdom, and even to some degree Greek mythology. So the attempt to blend the Bible with Plato and Aristotle and the precepts of Greek philosophy takes place during the anti-Nicaean time period. What you end up with then is a leaning toward anything but the literal. You're after the story. You're after the allegory and not literal readings. So there is then that leaning which goes through people such as Adventius Origen, who lived from 184 to 254 A.D., and was a part of the Gnostic school of philosophy in Alexandria, Egypt. You have a leaning away from Christ as God, the miracles being literal, and taking the Bible literally was just not something very much accepted. Jesus, not as God, shows up in John chapter 1, verse 18 in the New American Standard Version. Jesus, not as God, shows up in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, in most every new translation. The tracks of where that started go back to the anti-Nicene time period. Those sorts of things. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God created. Irenaeus thought God began creating. Evolutionary. It took a long time to do this. So there was a finger being pulled out from the dike and things changing early, early on. One of the most deleterious events was the primacy of Origen, because he was a brilliant man and because he did a lot of work. If there's only so many books and one guy's written a dozen of them, wow, he's a big deal. And so that was true with Origen. And he would reject Christ as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He taught the L-O-G-O-S, Logos. Not real sure what that is. But it's some sort of a force. May the force be with you. The theology of Star Wars. And his approach was very similar to what you'd find in a Jehovah Witness Kingdom Hall today. And it was through Origen that you have the perversion of Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. If you turn to Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, the significance of this verse is wasted on most of Christianity, but that's not God's fault.
No, it isn't.
Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, is Shadrach, Meshach, and
Abednego.
Abednego, Carol likes to say Abednego. I learned it from the song, you see, I learned it oral tradition. And so there they are, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king, verse 24, was, see that word, astonished. Isn't that wonderful? Your new translations change that to astonished. That's fine, but look at the word. He's as a stone. You see it there?
Mm-hmm.
He just walked up and he froze in his tracks. He was astonished. Wonder, I love the word. And he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the sun, capital S, of God, capital G. All your new translations say a small s of the small g, O, D, S, plural. A son of the plural gods is not going to be the Lord Jesus Christ.
No.
It's going to be a devil. So, the significance of Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, not simply the chain. There's no other place in the Old Testament where you can say, here's Jesus. No other place in the Old Testament where you can point to the verse and say without fear of contradiction, here's Jesus. You've got angels of the Lord. You've got Jacob fighting the name. You've got a lot of, perhaps, theophanies of Christ in the Old Testament. But this is the singular place where you can point and say, that's got to be Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. How important is that when you're talking to a Jehovah Witness? How important is that? A Catholic thinks Jesus didn't show up till Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There's no understanding that he was there before the foundation of the world. If you really understood he's been there for 4,000 years before Luke 2, you might not put up a tree.
Yes.
Right.
You've been around for a while, honey.
Amen.
He doesn't have a birth, per se, as a birth as a human. Well, a son of the gods is the reverse, really, of a son of God. You trace these kinds of readings back to the anti-Nicene fathers and find them codified in the work of Origen with his hexapla. Now, hexapla, hex, he's got columns of translations, different ones, comparing one to the other. This is a fellow who taught the pre-existence of the snow, of the soul. Is something that Origen believed. So, you're not created at birth. Your soul was somewhere all the time. And then, when your body shows up, your soul goes to your body. That's Mormon teaching.
Yes.
God, Father God, who used to look just like Adam, he used to look just like you and wasn't God. He had to earn his way. He is having sex in heaven. And all these spirit babies are floating around in heaven.
Yeah.
And then Glenn Beck and his wife have four of them. That's the Mormon belief.
That's the Mormon belief.
And your kids are better than other kids, aren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a whole lot of ramifications to the Mormon doctrine. I just can't help but notice Mitt Romney just won the straw poll. You get a Mormon for president, you're going to have a funny country on your hands for a few years. The nice thing about America is it's big enough, I don't think one guy can destroy it. Goodness knows several have tried.
Yeah.
And the effort is ongoing, I think. But Origen read Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. And he was so tore up about it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. He castrated himself.
Mm-hmm.
Without help. Woo-hoo!
Tough dude.
That's something to think of. A tough dude, yeah. Tough dude. And not very clever.
No.
But he definitely took his theology seriously. You can't doubt that, I guess. But he taught all sorts of heresies. And he has a tremendous body of writings. 50 copies of his hexapla were used as the Summus Pontifex's Bible. Now, a hexapla has 6 columns. And the 5th column of his hexapla had 50 copies made by Erasmus and supplied to the Summus Pontifex Constantine, the Roman Emperor Constantine, to be the Bible of this new Christianity. By this sign ye will conquer. And so the shields under Constantine had an onk on them. Not really a cross, I've got too much of a, it's just the circle on top of the T, the Taoist and the sun god, in this sign, ye shall conquer. That's supposed to be onward Christian soldiers. Mm-hmm. What a hoot. So, the wrong readings of a man who had a lot of doctrinal issues become codified in 50 copies of any book in the year 325? Mm-hmm. Whoa! That's a big deal. And so, the Summus Pontifex is what he wanted to be called.
Isn't that interesting?
He commissioned that there be 50 copies. It was the 5th column. Now, I'm going to say something to you that's at the minute spurious. We'll pick up on it later. I believe that is the Septuagint.
Yes.
The people that did the Back to the Bible chart will tell you the Septuagint was 190 B.C. I'm telling you, it was 190 A.D., which makes a 380-year swing. And it makes a tremendous difference for verifying readings in the critical text. But at any rate, we'll talk more about that when we get to it. The utilization of those 50 copies for the Summus Pontifex was a very significant thing, because those copies were disseminated to geographical leaders and became rather the coin of the realm. If you were in the establishment, the Christianity that was running things and crowning princes and crowning kings, if you were the people that were being killed by lions, you then were, you're Christians too, you'd like to think that those other folks were your brothers, but they're the ones killing you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there's a real dichotomy, there's a real problem going on. And Constantine issued the Edict of Milan declaring Christianity to be the state religion. Some of the thinking behind your country's constitution harkens all the way back to that we would, in the Bill of Rights, First Amendment, not establish a state religion. Now, the Bill of Rights doesn't prohibit the exercise of any kind of religion, although that's the way it's being, that's what the courts are doing with it. It was never Jefferson or William Penn's idea, but the idea that there is a state religion and if you're not a member of it, you're in trouble, harkens all the way back to the Emperor Constantine. Now, you could say that it happened other places as well, most obviously from about 625 on, or 625 AD on, you're going to have the Muslims, and if you're not part of them, your head's in one room and your body's in another.
Yeah.
That's been going on for 1400 years that you can historically document. The body of writings put out by Origen was so significant and the power of Constantine was so significant, I'm going to say that your first pope was the one who wanted first to be called Summus Pontifex.
Yes.
And I'm going to say it's going to be Constantine, definitely not Peter. Peter had a wife, Peter had a mother-in-law, Peter would let anybody kiss his ring, bow down to him. Peter is a flop as a pope. Right?
Yes.
He's a flop as a
pope.
And so, fire Peter as pope. And this is Tammuz, the sun god.
Yes.
Which was the pagan god. And this is the Taoist of the Orientals. And Constantine cleverly brought it all together and said in the sign conquer was the vision that he got from God, and he said this is what Christianity looks like. Which is interesting. And you know, Tammuz, the sun god, he's still quite popular.
Yes.
When you go to a Catholic church and see the wafer in its monstrance, the wafer will have this big monstrance around it.
Yes, it will.
Like a sun. Right?
Yes.
And then when he resurrects on Astarte morning, you go up and watch the sunrise, do you not?
Yes.
Which, of course, John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 says was a dumb thing to do.
Yes.
So the idea of sun worship, I've had the idea, I said this on my radio program, I'm so far ahead of the loop, it's almost amazing. How wonderful are the virtues of me. But I think you're going to have in the spring the same thing you had in the fall. Christmas now has become so secularized and so mythologized, and it's all a mixture, amalgam of Saint Nick and trees, and none of that's Bible.
No.
And what we're going to have in the spring, it's going to morph with Earth Day.
Yes.
It's going to morph with sun worship, bringing all of us together and hug a tree together. Oh, Christ, he hung on a tree. Who was he after all? We've got trees now. We don't have him. And it's going to all disappear. Jesus is going to be less and less.
Yeah.
I'd be glad if we didn't live that long and the Lord met us in the air prior to that.
Amen.
Constantine, by the way, an interesting testimony that the man had, as he was on his deathbed, asked the doctors to tell him when he was about to expire as best they could, because that's when he wanted to be baptized.
Yeah.
To wash away as many sins as possible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What's that tell you? What he thinks about the blood of Christ? Doesn't count for much. Needs water.
Yeah.
So that kind of testimony, I think, and that's historically documentable without a whole lot of trouble.
Yeah.
So you've got then a setting forth in kind of a platform from the Council of Nicaea. You go to the Lutheran Church and they'll still quote the Nicene Creed in every service.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
To this yeah. day. Mm-hmm. Nicaea, Council of Nicaea, they put it forth then that this is what we believe, and they put it in that creed. And so Christianity has been creedal.
Yes.
Since then. If you're creedal, what don't you need?
Bible.
So, if I've got me a belief system that I've got in this, but we're not really going to even go by this, we're going to put forth a creed. You ever go to, I saw it more probably in the old time Baptist churches than any place else, because you could buy it and hang it on your wall, and it's your statement of faith, hanging there on the wall. Well, that's nice. How about a Bible? And that would be, I think, useful. Well, I keep losing my eraser. You see, the platform of an intellectualized sort of Christianity, a philosophical, creedal sort of belief system being built, and it stood in opposition to those weird people that actually believe their Bibles. Do you notice in the year 2011 we're still weird?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Nothing has changed greatly. I think really a big part of the difference between the political system and so many things that are in place has to do with one's relationship to the belief system in the Bible.
Yeah.
The further you get away from it, the more anything goes you become. Mm-hmm. Well, from that foundation, if you start at about 400 A.D., and run, let's say, 1,000 years to 1400 A.D., you've roughly bracketed what's referred to as the Dark Ages. When Holy Mother Rome, with her creeds, with her armies, with her in this sign conquer, did exactly that. The intellectualizing from the Gnostics became the esoteric's a good word, the critical view of Christianity, the critical text, breeding a critical view of philosophical. It's about how Jesus would relate to what we've got. We don't look literally at what Jesus said or did or what the Bible says, but rather we learn the principles, we take into account our history and our creeds and our philosophy, and we then determine we need to kill those people over there because they're not helping us bring in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And we're the people supposed to bring in the kingdom. We're God's elect. And so if there's going to be a kingdom, it's going to be because we kill the people that are against the kingdom. Now that's called post-millennialism. That we can't have the millennial kingdom until we have dealt with those preventing it. So we'll have what's called crusades and kill 40 million people. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. At some point in your life, you need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's, edited by Forbush, is the one that is not truncated. It's complete. If you can get Fox's complete. When you went to some of these great arenas and all these people are there to see what's going on down below, kind of like Super Bowl Sunday. And you've got parapets with concrete columns and great flames are burning because you haven't invented electricity yet. So you have great flames to illuminate what's going on down here. This is concrete colonnade with then a concrete pillar. You pile wood and you chain people. And you burn people to light this.
Yeah.
What's going on down here? Well, here's a guy and his hands are tied behind his back. He has a leather hood that goes clear down to his waist. And it's tied tightly. So his hands are behind his back, and he's hooded from the waist up. And he's running around like a madman. Because I forgot to mention that there's a half a dozen rattlesnakes inside the hood. And so he's running and he's rolling and he's kicking and he's bouncing trying to kill the rattlesnakes. Oh, that's hilarious.
Yeah.
Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. He's shaking. I can't believe this. Breast shears. Women, naked. To a post, breast shears for sport. I know, turn your stomach. Next time you want to complain because Brother McLean was sure long winded this morning, I didn't know if he's ever going to shut up. May I remind you that it's been worse
Yes.
People had to suffer more than we do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it doesn't feel like it to you right this minute, but when you read these things and you see the activities are being performed by priests, by deacons, by nuns. Yeah. Nuns were the ones famous for the breakfast.
Yeah.
You think to yourself, wow, that doesn't sound like Father Flanagan to me. So, the Dark Ages, doesn't modern history say that's what happens when the church runs things? So they put all church people into that mentality. You wonder why Bill Maher takes the stands that he does? He wouldn't know a Bible-believing Christian if one sat on his lap.
Mm.
But he's seen enough history about this. Do you realize, I mean, there's things you're not allowed to talk about in this country. Land of the free and the home of the brave. When did Muhammad show up? Who killed the Muslims? By the millions?
Yes. Yes.
Horrific.
Mm-hmm.
Beheadings.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So today, we've got a problem. And I'm not making excuses for them. It's nice to know where they're coming from.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Who hate all of Christianity. Same as Bill Maher, same as Madeline Murray O'Hare, identifying all of Christianity with these people.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So it becomes visceral.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
You can't listen to Bill Maher and not know that he hates everything Christian with every fiber in his being.
Mm-hmm.
That it is visceral. I mean, whatever you think of Sarah Palin, and some of that coming her direction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's visceral.
Oh, yes.
The hatred's there. Now we have to dress it with a reason.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Yeah, that's what you're looking at.
That's right.
So, 9/11 happens.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to talk about this. And here comes the President of the United States, who might not have been the sharpest knife in the drawer, who, on 9/14, has a speech. Took 2 days to find the guy. On 9/14, he makes a speech where he four times uses
crusade.
The word crusade.
Mm-hmm.
That was an accident?
No.
To whose advantage was that? That fired these people up. Told you.
Mm-hmm.
Just now, like it was then.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The Americans sit there and say, boy, that's nice.
Don't know the historical references.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Shame on us.
Yes.
I've said for 20 years the Pope doesn't need an army, he's got ours.
Yes.
And he keeps causing problems, and we keep going to, went to Vietnam to take care of the heathen.
Yeah.
We went to Lebanon to bail out who? The Americans. We went to San Salvador to bail out who? How many times does it have to happen before you say, who did we establish when Bill Clinton sent the boats to Haiti? Who becomes president of Haiti?
Cardinal
a priest
Sin.
Named Sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's funny.
Yeah.
How many times does this have to happen before you begin to see a connection? Well, you got a long period of time called the Dark Ages. Historians differ as to whether Rome dispatched 40 million souls or 60 million souls. You can read numbers variant in between. I've never read a number smaller than 40 million murdered by the Roman Catholic Church during the 1100 or so years of the so-called Dark Ages. in Rome, in the Dark Ages, if you had your own Bible and read it, that was a mortal sin. Yeah. You could be executed.
Yes.
By a priest or a nun.
Yes.
The priests would study, or I don't know how they would study, but what they did, the end result was they stood in pulpits and told the people what the Bible said. People had no access themselves.
No.
A book I read by Danielle, the Yale professor, made the point that the Protestant Reformation could properly be described as people reading Paul.
Yes.
And he described a priest's message to his parishioners about Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the priest said, Jesus said and did many wonderful things.
Wow.
That's it. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, the people were the victims. If they went outside the structure, the folks are crowning kings.
Yeah.
You read about Sir Lancelot and all that business?
Mm-hmm.
Well, who's the protagonist that's running the kings and telling them what to do? It's the cardinal.
Yeah.
Which is usually somebody like Razzle Backbone, you know?
Just
mean looking. And I guess we kind of know these things, but we're not taught much anymore. This period of time is a dangerous time to be a Bible believer who wants to study the pure manuscripts.
Yeah.
You'd be killed for it. Not a lot of interest in getting out the new NIV. More interest in, let's try to stay alive. This was the time when they began to refer themselves as the high church. People as laity. That's not a Bible concept. You don't find that in the Bible. There's no layman, no laity in anybody's Bible, in any translation. It was a system of righteous behavior to bring in the kingdom. The orientation was that the Pope, he was the Papa. And he was God vicarious. So he then could say the magic words and turn a cookie into Jesus. Or he could delegate transubstantiation to other people in the lineage or the priesthood. But he, you ever hear somebody called the vicar?
Yeah.
Comes from vicarious. He's the replacement for Jesus. So if you're going to get it, you're going to get it through the Pope. You can't get it any other way. And the Roman Catholic Church to this day says that that's where salvation is in a mother church. No place else.
Yeah.
You die a separated brethren, you get it burnt off you while you're in purgatory, and you'll end up going to heaven as a Catholic. Yeah, buddy. The way for God, mercy. The idea that you could miss, in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, the references to once and one time, there's seven of them. He was sacrificed one time, not every Sunday morning. We do it again and 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 again. Well, by the time, what a mess. You take a picture of this, you've wasted some digits. That's the beautiful thing about digital photography. You don't have to take it to the Kroger store, wait a week, get it back, and then throw it away. Throw it away now.
Oh, yeah.
When you've got the two streams of manuscripts coming then through history, the opportunity for cross-pollination was real close to zero. The opportunity for the high church and the laity to come together would only be on the high church's team terms. I still hear people refer to themselves as laymen.
And again,
that's not Bible at all. Here I've got myself a priest, and he's an Augustinian monk, and he's troubled by a lot of things he sees going on. A lot of them are about the Almighty God, because there's a deal been hatched where if you sin, you can pay for it and have your sin forgiven, plus you don't have to go to jail. It was like a get out of jail free card in your Monopoly game.
Mm-hmm.
You could buy that from a guy named Tetzel. And the reason that Tetzel was doing that was to build a great basilica in Rome and to get the funding. You could go this far. You could pay first, get your sins forgiven, your debt expiated, and then go home and strangle your wife.
Yes.
Such a deal.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how wicked it got. So this priest, this Augustinian monk, he's not liking some of this. This is getting people hurt. A lot of money issues. One of the things that this fellow was doing, in addition to arguing with Tetzel and writing 95 gripes, he writes his 95, I got 95 problems with you, and I'm going to write them, and I'm going to hang them on a door at Wittenberg Church. There's a magazine to this day called The Wittenberg Door. It goes back to that. I doubt the editor of The Wittenberg Door knows it. We just forgotten our history.
Yeah.
I marvel so many times, you know, I'll hear Mike Ditka say, well, today's ball player doesn't know anything about the history of the game. He's right. Today's Christians don't know very much about the history of Christianity.
Right.
And it doesn't serve you well. Your Christianity will not prosper on the merits of ignorance.
No.
This guy, of course, is Martin Luther.
Yes.
So he, in addition to having gripes, in addition to standing up and reciting his problems and the diet of worms, he just lays it out. Here's what's wrong. You guys are wicked. He was doing some translating using the other people's manuscripts.
Yes.
It might have been a little more than curiosity, but it was in the majority text that he found the just shall live by faith, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which changed the world. Now, if you go to, oh, let's say, where I'd like to go either this summer or next, to the Smithsonian, you're going to find out that when we got rid of the church, boo, church, and got into the humanities, yay, humans, is when then we had the birth of knowledge, the rebirth, Renaissance. I'm going to say there wouldn't have been any Renaissance without a Reformation.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't have had the liberty to think, not just outside the box, but to think outside the Roman system, had it not been the time. And had it not been for the Protestant Reformation giving that modicum of freedom. Yes. I don't think you have one without the other.
No. No.
Modern people like to say
we got rid of the church to make room for intellectualizing. We got rid of, actually, not the church, but the papacy and the Romish system.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So when the King James translators wrote their preface, they warned against one specific kind of person on the planet. They warned against one kind of person. Be careful of papish persons.
Right. Mm-hmm.
People that are like the Pope.
Yes.
Not Bible, but system. So I'm going to suggest to you that with the Protestant Reformation, you have the door opening for, and I think you can make a good case for my point, because when you look at the great art and the great literature, it's pretty much Bible-based stuff, a lot of it.
Yes, it is.
So I think perhaps the lessening of Roman influence, which has to do with who's winning wars in England and Spain, which has to do with the Spanish Armada being lost in the storm, which has to do with a lot of things happening simultaneously, you end up with this lower class folk knowing more about this book than these folks.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Oops. So the encouragement, solo scriptura, the encouragement to be only the Bible, only Jesus, was in place. Then, what an amazing thing. Back along, these 50 copies were a big deal. We're to a point now where there's going to be a printing press. Not 50 copies, but 500, 5,000. Now we're going to have a popular dissemination of information where a lot of people can grab hold of it. That being the case, how do you gain control over as many of these lay folk as you can? You put your Bible in their hands.
What's the plan?
So the debate over which Bible, which I tried to evidence with some of these books that I brought in, the debate over, since there are no originals, which manuscripts, becomes very relevant. And for me, it cured up when I began to see all roads leading to Rome and the problems that emanate from Roman Catholicism. There are some pretty good books you can read on this subject, and I'll bring a few of them in next week as I continue to bring my library and run it by you. We covered a lot of territory.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of ground, and we did it in rather a broad brush manner. We may have to go back and touch up a couple of things that need to be dealt with. But we're pretty well close now to the Protestant Reformation of Martin Luther, and we'll pick up there next time. So, amen.
Until I went an hour because my screen went blank.